Well, how many of you did your homework that I assigned last week? Good. Okay. Just to remind you what the homework was. When I used to teach school, I used to give students that same expression, like Lois had. What? We had homework? Yes, you had homework. Well, a couple of things. One homework, which is standing homework, is to read the next chapter. Good.
Yeah, I did too.
I was telling Pam this morning, I said, it's amazing. You know, Lois kind of talked about it earlier, and I'm really trying to make it a discipline of mine, and it's I love it. I mean, it's one of these labors of love. I'm reading through Acts, the whole book of Acts, every week. And usually by Tuesday, Wednesday, I've made it. And it's amazing how much you just don't even scratch the surface the first time, second time, third time. You just keep finding the Word of God is so rich, and I'm enjoying it. It really is. But one assignment we always have is read the chapter ahead. Now, the chapter ahead was supposed to be chapter 2, although we have not even finished 1. And I think it's going to speed up, but we're in kind of compound low. We're still in first gear in the truck. And because the introduction in chapter 1 and chapter 2 are foundational to understanding the rest of the book of Acts, it all springs forth from that. Once we get, I say this, maybe in a few weeks I'll be wrong, but once I think we get to chapter 3, it'll pick up. So never fear if you're thinking of the rate we're going, we'll all be much closer to God. By the time we finish, we'll all be in the grave. It really will speed up. But the other assignment, does anybody remember the other special assignment? What was it, Norman? Now, last Sunday was what? White Sunday. It's a contraction of that, which was celebrating what? 7 weeks after Easter, Pentecost, and that's White Sunday. And historically, especially in the Anglican Church, people would wear white on that Sunday to celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's 7 weeks after Easter. But then on the church calendar, this was your assignment, what is the 8th week or the week after Pentecost called? It is called Trinity Sunday. Because now, within the economic Trinity, we have all three persons in the Trinity having an active part in our salvation, because now the Holy Spirit, which proceeds from the Father and from the Son, is now here and active within the believer and within His church. So it's Holy Trinity Sunday. And what Trinity Sunday did historically is you always would read what? You would read Athanasian's Creed. Okay. Now, we're very familiar with the Apostles' Creed. We read every Sunday. It's a summation of what the Apostles taught. It was probably written about 150 A.D. The Apostles didn't write it. It was a summary of what they taught. We all know pretty much of the Nicene Creed if you're raised in certain traditions. And the Nicene Creed was written in 325 A.D., completed in 381 A.D., the third part of it. So most of us are somewhat familiar with the Nicene Creed. But most of us may have never even heard of Athanasian's Creed. Now, just like the Apostles' Creed, the Apostles didn't write that. Athanasius didn't write the Athanasian's Creed. But for years it was attributed to him. But when we read some of it, which you're going to get to hear it, it's somewhat long, but I think it is so rich. If you'll just, I know it's not the book of Acts, but just entertain me for a second. Athanasius, if you remember, lived back in the 3rd century A.D., and he was known as the Black Dwarf. He came from North Africa. And there was an expression called Athanasius against the world. And these were critical times for the early church where there is a controversy called the Arian Controversy. And Arius was saying that Jesus Christ was not God. He was not deity. And Athanasius stood against him. And because of this one man and others, the three Cappadocian fathers, we now have what is known as what we understand as the Holy Trinity. But this is the creed. And I'm going to just read it to you. It's rather long, but it's good. Years ago, I attempted to memorize it, and I gave up. You'll understand why in a minute. The way it's written, you would think it's easy to memorize, but the pure length of it, quite frankly, I did good to get the Apostles' Creed down. Now, this is the Catholic faith. Now, when we say Catholic, what do we mean?
Universal.
Universal faith of unity, right? My oldest granddaughter was here one Sunday when Caleb and his family were here. She says, "Pop, I didn't know you guys were Catholic," because she heard of the Apostles' Creed, so I had to sit down and say, "No, it's not the Roman Catholic Church." Now, this is the Catholic faith, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity. Neither blending their persons nor dividing their essence. For the person of the Father is a distinct person. The person of the Son is another. And that of the Holy Spirit still another. But the divinity of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one. Their glory equal and their majesty co-equal. What quality the Father has, the Son has, and the Holy Spirit has. The Father is uncreated. The Son is uncreated. The Holy Spirit is uncreated. The Father is immeasurable. The Son is immeasurable. The Holy Spirit is immeasurable. The Father is eternal. The Son is eternal. I bet you have this halfway memorized now. The Holy Spirit is eternal. And yet they're not three eternal beings, but there is one eternal being. So too there are not three uncreated or immeasurable beings, but there is one uncreated and immeasurable being. Similarly, the Father is almighty, the Son is almighty, the Holy Spirit is almighty, and yet there is not three almighty beings, but there is one almighty being. Thus the Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, yet there are not three gods, but there is one God. Thus the Father is Lord, the Son is Lord, the Holy Spirit is Lord, yet there are not three Lords, but there is one Lord. You see the pattern it gets into, but it's absolutely beautiful. Just as the Christian truth compels us to confess each person individually, both as God and Lord, so Catholic religion forbids us to say there are three gods or lords. The Father was neither made nor created nor begotten from anyone. The Son was neither made nor created. He was begotten from the Father alone. The Holy Spirit was neither made nor created nor begotten. He proceeds from the Father and the Son. Accordingly, there is one Father, not three fathers. There is one Son, not three sons. There is one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits. Nothing in this Trinity is before or after. Nothing is greater or smaller. In their entirety, the three persons are co-equal and co-eternal with each other. So in everything, as was said earlier, we must worship their Trinity in their unity, and their unity in their Trinity. You notice the balance they're trying to maintain here. Anyone, then, who desires to be saved should think thus about the Trinity. But it is necessary for eternal salvation that one also believes in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ faithfully. Now this is the true faith. We believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, is both God and human equally. He is God from the essence of the Father, begotten before time, and he is of the human from the essence of his mother, born in time. Completely God, completely human, with a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father as regards divinity, less than the Father as regards to humanity. Now, you know, right there, when you hear that, you know Athanasius couldn't have written it, because this is all what is spelled out in the third ecumenical council of Chalcedon, where it talked about the two natures of Christ. Side note. Although he is God and human, yet Christ is not two, but one. He is one, however, not by his divinity being turned into flesh, but by God taking humanity to himself. He is one. Certainly not by the blending of his essence, but by the unity of his person. For just as one human is both rational soul and flesh, so too the one Christ is both God and human. He suffered for our salvation. He descended to hell. He arose from the dead. He ascendeth into heaven. He is seated at the Father's right hand. And we'll get into that in Acts 2, by the way. And from there he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will arise bodily and give account of their own deeds. Those who have done good will enter eternal life, and those who have done evil will enter eternal fire. Isn't that beautiful? So you can now say you have officially gone through the church tradition of Trinity Sunday, the eighth week after Easter, the week following Pentecost, or Whitsun, or White Sunday. We haven't even got to the book of Acts, and now it's 15 after. I'm not doing too well. I thought you'd enjoy that, though, but historically, a lot of the Christian faith still follow this church calendar, and there's a certain richness that I think that we can subscribe to when we follow some of these traditions as long as they're true to Scripture. And sometimes it's out to the extent of our poverty when we ignore these things, but that is Holy Trinity. So this time next year, I'm going to ask these same questions to you, and we'll see how your memory is. I've got some questions I'm going to hand out to you for chapter 2, but I'm not going to hand them out until I see we make chapter 2 today. I hope we do. Last Sunday, we finished at Mount Olivet, talked about the Sabbath day journey. So let's turn our attention to Acts 1, starting in verse 13. I even made a pencil mark in my Bible, which I always hate to do, but I did, so I know where we stopped. If somebody would read, let's read, let's see how far we want to get. We want to get quite a ways. If somebody would read 13 through 20, and we'll hit that section first. Need a volunteer, please. That's right. Our Lord Jesus Christ was crucified. Okay, Steve, would you like to continue? Huh? Okay.
When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas brought a field, and there he fell headlong. His body burst open and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Epodama, that is, field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of Psalms, a place be deserted. Let there be no one to dwell in it. And many of, may another take his place of leadership."
Okay. So here we have right here, they've come back from the Mount of Olives, or Olivet, and we talked about a Sabbath day journey, and then it says they entered the upper room. Where have we heard that before? Yeah, the last upper. Now, is it the same upper room? It might be. Could it be another one? No, but oftentimes they had, you know, they could go up. So either way, they go back at least to the upper room, and who is there? The disciples less. Judas, okay? And also, it says in verse 14, these were all with one accord. Look what they were doing. Devoting themselves to what? To prayer. Together with whom? The women. Now, which women? Let's turn, and we can kind of get a clue possibly who they were, because these women were extremely faithful following Jesus. Now, turn to Luke 8, 2. This might give us a hint on who they might be when Luke describes them as the women. And read, if you would read 2 and 3. Somebody volunteer there, please.
"And certain women who had been healed of evil spirits and infirmity, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom had come 7 demons, and Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's steward, and Susanna, invited for him from their festival."
Okay, so we had quite a few. And some, they list, Luke mentions by name, Mary Magdalene, who we all know is one who's cast out by seven demons. And that's all we're told. We don't have the detailed account of that happening. And then a couple names that we may not be familiar with, Joanna, and Harold, and Susanna, you know. There's a great song about that one, Oh Susanna, you know. So those are some of the women. Let's turn also to Luke, stay in Luke, go to 24:10. Says now was Mary Magdalene, again we see that name again, and Joanna, that name is still familiar, and Mary, who? The mother of James, and other women. Okay, so there's quite a few. The apostle Luke only gives us those. So those probably who are some of the women are. Susanna's probably there, Mary Magdalene's probably there, Mary, mother of James, is probably there. So that is some of the people we have there. And it says Mary, the mother of Jesus. Okay, so we know Mary, Jesus' mother, was there. And his brothers. Who are his brothers? And? James also. James, one of his brothers, rise to a certain prominence within the church. In fact, he's head of the Jerusalem Council. And as far as we know, he was head of the church in Jerusalem. Now, what we have to be careful of when we read through Scripture, there's a lot of James running around. We're going to find out later in Acts that James, one of the Jameses is killed by Herod. You know, he is one of the first to be martyred. But this is James, Jesus' brother. Turn over to Mark 3, please. It could be. I would think it is a different one. I think Mary was a fairly common name. You know, it's hard to be dogmatic on that, but there's a possibility. I would think if it was Mary, if it was Jesus' mother, just like it says here, probably would have said the mother of Jesus, I would guess. I mean, to me, that makes more sense. Okay, let's go to Mark 6:3. And these are... Somebody would like to read 6:3, please. Okay, so again, four of the brothers of Jesus are listed here, and it even mentions he had sisters, which is kind of interesting. So, not only do we have the 11 disciples there in this upper room, we have these certain following of women that are there, and then we have, looks like his family possibly there too. Let's go on. Look at verse 15. In those days, and you see early on within the 11 apostles now, Peter's taking a pretty prominent position here. Not that we want to go what Rome says as far as apostolic succession, but he does take a prominent place. Remember when we talked about on our introduction in Acts, the first 12 chapters, with one exception, talking about Paul's road with his vision on the road to Damascus, is all about Peter's ministry. And then from chapters 13 to the close of Acts and Acts 28, it's all about Paul's ministry. And as we compare those two ministries, we talked about it briefly last week, and in these next few months to come, we're going to see how Dr. Luke really balances out the experiences he chooses to write about both of these men. Not only their experiences, but also what they taught is extremely similar. There's no really deviation in them whatsoever. But Peter takes an early start. So Peter stands up among the brothers, and in my Bible it says the company of persons is about 120. So it include his Jesus' own brothers, but other followers that we now know as disciples and the apostles. So he said, brothers, the scriptures had to be fulfilled. Of course, these are the Old Testament scriptures, which the Holy Spirit spoke beforehand by the mouth of David concerning Judas. Okay, now, these scriptures are being fulfilled. He's specifically talking about those scriptures that are fulfilled about Judas. It was foretold in scripture, in a sense, that Judas would betray Jesus. And then he goes on to say, who became a guide for those who arrested Jesus, for he was numbered among us and was allotted his share in this ministry. Now this man, who is this man? Now this man, who are we talking about? Judas. Now this man, what's it say? He acquired a field. Did Judas actually buy a field? Let's turn over to 27:7 for a little clarity on that. Matthew 27:7. Let's back up and read 6 and 7. Let's read 6, 7, and 8, and 9. Boy, it's all good. Read 6 through 10, somebody. You just can't hardly, it's like eating potato chips. You can't stop with one verse here. He did, because what did he do? Those 30 pieces of silver he took, he gave back, okay, to those guys. And when he gave it back, they then buy this potter's field. Now, why did they call it potter's field?
That's where they threw a lot of the pottery jars.
And that's actually where they got a lot of the clay to make the pottery. I mean, they could use my backyard. I've got tons of clay back there. I would loan. I may call my backyard potter's field. But that's basically where they would get that, the clay to make the potter's, the pottery from that. Now, trivia, little trivia note here. Where else have we heard that term, potter's field? Movie buffs.
Yeah, in a movie. I know.
It's on the tip of your tongue.
I can see it in my head, but I don't know.
Give me the actor.
Stewart, yes.
And the movie is?
And they have that angel.
The Wonderful Life.
Thank you. It's A Wonderful Life. And Lionel Barrymore played Old Man Potter. I don't think it's a coincidence that Frank Capra, when he did this, named this Potter's Field. Because Lionel Barrymore was somewhat of an evil, crusty old guy, and Potter's Field was not a place you would want to live. I think he borrowed that, I'm guessing, from Scripture, and took this Scripture here and applies that to It's a Wonderful Life, by the way, one of my top five films ever. Still enjoy that. So it goes on. So in a sense, he bought the Potter's Field, and because he gave the money back, and they bought that for a place to put aliens in when they died. Kind of, they didn't want to get buried. They wouldn't bury them with the Jews, and so these aliens, those outside of Israel, they would put them there when they would die. Now this is interesting. It says the reward of his wickedness and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle. And all his bowels gushed out. You didn't know this was going to be PG rated, did you, when we read through this? But it says elsewhere in Scripture, how did Judas kill himself? He hung himself. Now how do we hung himself back in the Gospels. Probably right. We're going from PG to R-rated now with that description you gave us. But like any, hate to say it, you see roadkill, it starts to swell up, and if any traumatic hits it, it's going to burst open. And so there's not a contradiction there in Scripture. And in verse 20, back in 19, so the field was called in the old language, field of blood. This potter's field, a field of blood, is the same thing, okay? When you go back, Scripture had to be fulfilled. Now Peter is applying those Scriptures that Judas fulfills. Look at the first one. This first one comes from Psalms 69:25. May his camp become desolate and let there be no one to dwell in it. In other words, the psalmist here is praying that his enemy's camp will become desolate. And they're applying that passage that David's talking about his enemies to Judas, in this sense being an enemy of Christ. And then the other one comes from Psalms 109:8. Let another take his office. In other words, let this enemy of Christ die. Let this enemy of David die. Now they apply it to Christ. Die, and a more able person take his place. So he's using both psalms, two different psalms that David wrote about. He's now applying them to Judas. So verse 21. So one of the men who have accompanied. Now this here we now have the actual office of the apostle. We're now listed here, the qualifications to become an apostle. Now, in Scripture, you have to be careful because there is the technical office, which is what we're talking about now. There's 11 apostles, less Judas now.
Where did bodies, people, people won't touch it either?
Now, you wouldn't want to, would you? You wouldn't want to approach a dead, decaying old body. I sure wouldn't. So the office of the apostle, the technical office, is what we're referring to here. But in other places in Scripture, it will talk about an apostle, but it's just talking about a messenger going out. But here, we're talking about the actual office, and here's two qualifications. What are the two qualifications? Been with him from the beginning, right? And witness to what? The resurrection. Okay. Well, it doesn't say here. It just says, who have accompanied us during the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us. So that would include baptism, right? And then the next part, beginning from the baptism of John until the day he was taken up here, right? And then be witness to his resurrection. So they have two candidates within this body of disciples, within this 120, that meet those qualifications. Now, this is kind of interesting on how they decide. 23, and they put forward to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justice, and I like who I saw on the Golf Channel, I told you about Matthias. That's how they pronounce it. Matthias, you could pronounce it that way. So those are the two candidates. And they prayed, and they said, you, Lord, know all the hearts, and show us which ones you have chosen to take the place in this ministry, in the apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place. Now, it's interesting on how they decide. How do they decide? They cast lots. Now, where else do we see this in all of Scripture where lots are being cast? Yeah, the soldiers cast lots for his garments. Where else? Yeah, oftentimes the Old Testament we use is to discern God's will. And it's interesting what it says in one of the Proverbs. I would like you to turn to it. Turn to Proverbs 16:33. And it's not like when you're casting lots, you're not throwing it up to chance, according to Proverbs 16:33. I mean, to us it may look like a game of chance, but it's not. The Lord is behind this. Now, what's interesting, after this, early on in Acts, this birthing of the New Testament church, we never see lots being cast again to discern the Lord's will. Now it's up to the ministry of the Holy Spirit. As God speaks through us through His Word, written Word, in the ministry of the Holy Spirit, that's how we get our guidance today, not the casting of lots. Now, let's go back to this Matthias or Matthias. Eusebius, who was an early church historian, he thinks he was one of the 70 sent out in Luke 10:1. So turn back to Luke 10:1. And this is church tradition. This is what an early historian said about Matthias. So he was an active disciple of Christ before he became an apostle of Christ. 10:1 says, after the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So, Eusebius, the church historian, early church historian, says that Matthias was probably one of them. Now, do you know what the other church tradition is about this 12th apostle? Where did he go? You know, we have some traditions where someone into India, someone into Spain. Tradition for Matthias is he went where? To Ethiopia. Now, Ethiopia is absolutely fascinating. How many of you remember one of the, probably the greatest Ethiopian leader in the 20th century? Who was he? He was, he even considered himself a king and a lion. Haile Selassie, right. He ruled from, I'm trying to remember, 1930 to 1974. And he was a Christian. He belonged to the Ethiopian Christian Church. And what's even more interesting, the Ethiopians can trace their lineage quite a ways back to whom? Who came out of Ethiopia with Solomon? I mean, not with Solomon, but hooked up with Solomon. The Queen of Sheba, Ethiopian. In fact, to this day, back in the 1700s, a Scottish explorer named James Bruce went into Ethiopia, and he found at least 100,000 Jews in Ethiopia.
I've heard that the lost tribe of...
Yeah, it's one of the lost tribes of Israel. Now, whether that is, but they can still trace it back to Solomon and Queen of Sheba, and their numbers used to be quite a bit higher, but through Islam took more influence there. They just literally wiped these people out. And there's still quite a remnant. And in fact, if you watch some of the TV stations, you can give money to get these Ethiopian Jews to where? To Jerusalem, back to Israel. But right now, the government's kind of the Ethiopian government has put a stop on that because the Sudanese are coming up and warring with them, and they're mostly Islamic. And so that's pretty much put a squash on all that. But there is the tradition about Matthias.
I'm not very capable of theology, so tell me where Ethiopia is.
North East Africa. You have Ethiopia, and you have the Sudan, you have Somalia with all the pirates up in that quadrant up in there. You have Egypt here, and Ethiopia over here. Yeah, so that's the tradition. Now, again, I say that's tradition, but, you know, the fact that Haile Selassie was there's a lot of Christians in Ethiopia, but also a lot of Jews there. And the Jews will trace their lineage back to Queen of Sheba, but you can see if this tradition is true and Matthias went there, that maybe there's a possibility there. Other notes about, why I have that there? I got notes here about side notes about Paul, but I'm not going to get into that right now. Yes?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So this is the standard for one apostle.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
He doesn't meet that standard.
What part does he meet?
Was he there from the
beginning? No. But what part does he meet?
He meets the last part.
Which is?
The resurrection.
Let's turn over then to 2 Corinthians 12:11. No, that's a legitimate and that's a very good question. That's why we're going to 12:11. This is Paul at the church of Corinth, and you remember he was in Corinth for, what was he there, 2 or 3 years during one of his missionary journeys? He says, I have been a fool. You forced me to it. For I ought to have been commended by you, talking about the Corinthians. For I was not at all inferior to these super apostles. In other words, he's comparing himself with the other 12. Even though I am nothing, the signs of the true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works. So basically, he is a unique type of apostle, specially called. And what he's saying to verify his apostolic position is one, like Steve said, he was a witness of Christ's resurrection on the road to Damascus, but what does he do that verifies that he's an apostle? What's he do? Signs and wonders, which another word for us is miracles. And if you look in the book of Acts, and we'll see it I was hoping we'd get to chapter 2 today. I'm already ready for next week. I've got all chapter 2 done. When we get into chapter 2, every time a sign and wonder is done, it is by the apostles. And that confirms their apostolic position, but it also verifies that the message they're given is from God. That's the purpose of signs and wonders. Does it have a side benefit? Sure. People are healed from sickness and raised from the dead. But primarily, signs and wonders, or, quote, miracles, authenticates both the message and the messenger. So, good question, Steve. I'm glad you had it. So, Paul, later on, we're going to get into Acts, he primarily goes to what groups of people? The Gentiles. He still goes to the synagogues late on, even after he says, I am now going to the Gentiles. Even after that remark he makes later on in Acts, you still find him where on Sunday morning? He's in the synagogue still. But as his ministry continues to progress, it is getting more and more over into the Gentiles. And we already saw the pattern established on how the church is going to grow in this early stage in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, in the uttermost parts of the world. That is a template for how his missionary journeys and how the gospel is spread in the book of Acts. Now, for next week, I'm giving you some questions. You now have a homework assignment written. Now, there's nothing on the church calendar, to my knowledge. You don't have to look that up. But here's some questions that will kind of prime the pump for next week. I had Pam go over them, so if you don't like the questions, complain to Pam. I said, who hasn't died? I haven't died? Who, me? Oh, no. I'm feeling pretty good, Tyler. Thank you. Kind of. You'll give one to Alan. Thanks. Hi, guys. There might be more, but I got extra. Okay, any other questions? We actually got through Acts chapter 1. So, most of these, in fact, all these questions really come from Acts chapter 2. I think the last question, you have to peek into 3, kind of a, you get a little glimpse into 3. But next week, make sure you read chapter 2. If you're really feeling ambitious, read the book of Acts. It is absolutely wonderful. And I say that almost from a selfish point of view. I'm having such a good time. I wish I'd done this for 30 years, but better late than never, huh?